Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You were playing those drums, dude. It was awesome. Yeah. What was the, I don't want to put you on the spot. What was the psalm that the drummer in your church, growing up, the drummer in your church had a psalm on the drum set? Do you remember what it said?
I think it was Psalm 150.
Praising the Lord with symbols. Praising the Lord with symbols. His drummer growing up had that printed on the front of the drum set. As a drummer, I love that. So you may notice I have this bandage on my thumb. This isn't a bit. This is real. I hurt my thumb. Last week it was a little bit more intense of a bandage. It looked kind of like I duct tape. I didn't really have a lot in the house. Saturday night, a week ago, I was using a mandolin slicer, the vegetable slicer. Information that would have been useful to me, all those sighs. I'd never used one. And I was like, this can't be so hard. Everyone's like, why didn't you use a guard? I'm like, I didn't even know what that thing was, honestly. I took a bulb of garlic, a clove, not even a bulb, a clove, and ran that thing. One, two, three, piece of my thumb came off. Looked just like a piece of garlic. She gone. We lost one. There was blood everywhere, all right? It was brutal. I FaceTimed my uncle, and he's a doctor, medic in the Army, and I said, what do I do? He took one look at it and said, they can't stitch it. That thing's gone. There's nothing, the cut is too clean. So the only thing you can go to the ER for is if you can't get it to stop bleeding. So it took 3 hours, got it to stop bleeding. First question, of course, was how is this going to affect my golf swing? Dinner was shot, right? DoorDash night. Get here the next day, I have this huge bandage on my thumb, and I'm a little self-conscious about it. Whoa, almost lost myself there. I'm a little self-conscious about it because it felt distracting to me, and I never want to be a distraction up here, right? This isn't about me. This isn't about any one of us. But to get up here in the morning, and between when I got here and the end of the 9:45 service, about 45 of y'all had asked me, what'd you do to your thumb? And I explained 45 times that I'm an idiot, and very little sympathy, I would say, from y'all. A lot of check-ins and curiosity, and then no sympathy. No, I'm joking around. You guys were really sweet to ask me, but I got tired of answering this question. And I get up here for the 11 o'clock service to do the welcome, and at this point I'm thinking, do I go hand in the pocket? Like, is there a way I can just conceal it and like not draw attention to it? Because I was feeling really insecure. I thought, you know what? It's not that big a deal. No one's gonna bring it up. No one's gonna mention it. Finish the greeting. We start welcoming each other. Sean Meyer, Sean, let me see it. Come on, brother. I did not ask his permission to share this. I told him I was going to do it about 5 minutes ago. He beelines right to me. He starts walking right towards me as soon as I get off the stage. And I've known Sean 10 years. He's like a brother to me. And we joke around with each other. We make fun of each other. It's one of the things I love most about our relationship. And I'm preempting, he's going to make fun of my thumb. He's going to draw attention to it. He's going to make fun of it. I know he's going to do this. So I get in front of it. He comes up to me. Do you remember this, Sean? And I was like, I know. I caught it in a mandolin slicer. You don't need to bring it up, you know, whatever. And he says to me, no, I just wanted to let you know that you're missing a button on your shirt. And everyone can see your belly button. All right, he didn't say the second part, but I could see it in his eyes. He was looking out for me. My brother was looking out for me, and I went back and I thought about that all day. That I was like, one, he's gonna make fun of me, that's my community, right? I love it. You know, bring it on. I'm gonna, you know, I dish it out, right? I like to dish it more than I can take it, but that he was looking out for me. I was showing my secret. I was showing something, and he was looking out for me. He locked it up. That's community. Now, the best part of this is the worship service ends at noon. Sometimes when I preach, 12:05, 12:07, 12:10. It's going to be a 12:10 day. And I get off stage, I get down there, and I'm looking at my phone after worship, and my father had texted me at 11:56 a.m. And he said, he lives in Texas. He said, really enjoyed the service today. Space, 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 space. P.S. Nice thumb. That's community. We make fun of each other, and we look out for each other. Right? And I have felt that here for more than 10 years. The love. I was not a Methodist when I came here. And when people ask me, what made you a Methodist? I'm like, I wish I could give you some great sermon from John Wesley, some great theological point, but I always say it was First on Chatham. It was the people of First on Chatham. It was people like Sean and Kristen Meyer, Noah and Owen, their family. It was people like all of y'all. 3 years I was on staff. Now, it took you 3 years. You aren't, okay. 3 years I was on staff before I became a member of the congregation. What was I before I was Methodist? Who remembers? Yeah. You're going to feel it today. It's a little bit of Bible thumping today, but we're gonna get through it, okay? Community. Looking out for one another. Right? Lifting each other up, telling each other when your shirt is unbuttoned, right? Asking about your thumb. You have to love Christian community. There's a question I get a lot as a pastor is how do we do it? How do we do the community? What do we do? What does it look like? How then should we live? Right? What does it mean to be in the rhythm of community? And it's the same question that kicks off our scripture reading this morning. Little context before we dive into it. We're in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has bounced. The church is starting. And day of Pentecost. The apostles are all together. Disciples are all together in one house. Holy Spirit descends on them like wildfire. They're speaking in tongues. 15 different languages, 15 different nationalities represented, Jews from all over the world. They start hearing the word of God in their own tongues. They flock to this house. They're asking, how did this happen? Peter gets up and he gives the first sermon of the church, the first sermon of the church to explain what's happening here. He explains that God is fulfilling Joel's prophecy with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He shares the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, how God has exalted Jesus to his right hand and pouring out the Holy Spirit, which they are now witnessing. And that's where our scripture reading picks up, at the end of the first sermon of the early church, the story of the first converts. Now, when they heard this, we're told, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, now we're brothers, like we're in, brothers, What should we do? That's the question. What should we do, Peter? There's a lot of us new converts here. We are all living very different lives. We're together in this one place. There's thousands of us here that have come here. Where you preach the sermon, sign us up, we're in. What do? We have different backgrounds. We're in different ages, different generations, different races, different life stages, different abilities, different theologies, different politics. We are literally speaking different language. 15 different languages. And here we are, together in one place, hearing the same message of Jesus. What should we do? I think it's a great question for us this week. What should we do? Right? In the midst of side one of the record that just keeps playing, violence, tragedies, school shootings, more death, more division, more inflammatory rhetoric. And many of us have been stunned this week, maybe a little differently than we have in the past. And this question, asking what do we do, feels really pressing for us this morning. Now, I'm not even gonna try and answer that question out there. That's not what I do, right? Because I'm a parent, just like a lot of y'all. I'm at a loss for words, I'm confused, I'm frustrated. But as a pastor and as a Christian, I can tell you with great authority what Peter says to do and what he tells these people who are asking the same question that we're asking, what to do. And he lays it out for them, to this the first church, the first Christian church. Christian, that word hasn't even been used yet in this moment in the book of Acts. What he tells them as Jesus' community, as Jesus' body. And here's what he says. Repent. Repent. Enter into the waters of baptism so that your sins may be forgiven. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You're either in or you're out. That's what he tells them. And in this moment of the early church, those who welcomed the message, Luke tells us, those who welcomed the message, you know there are some people there who did not welcome this message, but those who welcomed it, 3,000 of them, were baptized and joined up and said, yeah, I'm in. I'm in. And what do? They devote themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. What should we do? Allow Jesus to forgive you your sins in the waters of baptism, and then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, 15 different nationalities represented, do life together. Do life together. The teaching, the Word of God, devote yourselves to it. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. And it sounds simple, and for those of us who've been in church for a long time, maybe even it even sounds a little bit mundane. No, duh. That's what we do as the church. Been doing that a long time, right? But back then, this was radical. In the ancient world, this was radical. These people are living very different lives. They have traveled from their homes to this place, and they're told to repent, to be baptized, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this, as a result of the power of the waters of baptism, you can now do life together. This is what Peter says. You can now live in harmony and in peace as a community. I had an old youth pastor used to say, when you enter the waters of baptism, the name on the front of your jersey becomes more important than the name on the back. Now that's cheesy, it's a little bit lame, it's a little campfire-y, but I remember it. All these years later, 20 years later, I still think about that. When you enter the waters of baptism, the name on the front of your jersey becomes more important than the name on the back of your jersey. What is the name on the front of our jersey? A lot of y'all have been hearing me say it for years. What's the name Jesus gets at his baptism? Come on, someone. Come on, church. You're a pastor. And you're my wife. And I love you. I need to hear from someone else. Hit me with it. Come on. What's that? I like that. No. Bob, I love you. Come on. What's the name? Jesus says, you are my son, the... There it is. I hear it now. Beloved. Bob. Come on, Bob. Bob has been introducing himself to me for 10. Every time I see Bob, he says, Bob Anderson, gives me the handshake. I said, Bob, 10 years, brother. I love you, Bob. Beloved, with a capital B. That's the name. That's the name on the front of the jersey. Dearly loved, with a capital B. We are beloved together. We are on the same team together. And there are four hallmarks of this team. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Willie James Jennings, amazing writer. He was our theology professor at Duke. He says that these four actions mark those baptized as having entered into a contrast society. I'm not speaking about out there. I'm speaking about right here. The contrast society, the contrast community of Christ. And the first is the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God, right? The gospel, euangelion, the good news of Christ, of this upside down kingdom of heaven, the story of the wandering vagabond known as Jesus of Nazareth, who embodied love. The Pharisees come to him, they try and trick him. What's the greatest commandment? What's he say? Love. Love God. Love people. And on these two commandments, you hang all of the prophets and the law. And we can't just hear it on Sunday. We hear the scripture every Sunday. Michael, you read it beautifully. Leah read it beautifully at 9:45. If that's the only time you're hearing it, it's not enough. If that Bible on your nightstand has rings on it, like mine used to, the old leather cup holder, right? The coaster. It ain't a coaster. We got to crack those things open. There's the Baptist. There he is. You can take the kid out of the Baptist church. Can't take the Baptist church out the kid, right? That's it. You got to read it. Psalm 1 says, those who meditate, who chew, those who chew on the word of God day and night are like trees planted by streams of water. How many of y'all felt like trees planted by streams of water this week? Yeah, I'm with you. The second mark of this contrast community is fellowship. We devote ourselves to fellowship. Another church word feels a little bit lame. We've heard it for a long time. The Greek word is koinonia. Literally a mutual intimacy. Literally a mutual intimacy. Will Willimon writes that this is a fellowship that produces wonders and signs, not the least of which is that all those who believed were together and held all things in common. You heard Michael read that and you think, yeah, right. Hold all things in common. Yeah, right. You don't know my 401k. 401(3)B, sorry. Is that what we have? Nonprofit version? Let's talk later. Let's get those finances in order. You don't know my finances. You don't know what I give to the church. You don't know what I have in my savings account, right? When Jesus and the disciples were walking around, what did they hold? It's trivia day. Come on, church, it's trivia day. What did they hold? What did Judas steal from? Woo. The common purse. Who said it? Someone said it. Yeah, there was a point. Thank you, Natasha. She sold them out. They knew the answer. The common purse. We're not talking about individual wallets. We're talking about the common purse. You give money to the church, it goes to a common purse. It doesn't go to me, it doesn't go to our youth ministry, it doesn't go to our feeding pantry. It goes to the common purse, and the needs are assessed by you, the church, by us. We decide where the money goes. What runs this place in our operating budget is a common purse. That's koinonia. That's fellowship, right? We're talking about 15 different nationalities in this moment. I'll paraphrase Richard Beck here. Michael, you're going to love this one. You reminded me of this last week, right? There should always, great philosopher Richard Beck, there should always be one person in your life who the only reason you're friends is because of Jesus. Some of y'all are like, whoa. Yeah, those people at the Thanksgiving table, those people you're unfriending on Facebook. Do you have someone in your life that the only reason you're friends is because of Jesus? It's a good question. We are able, as an eclectic mosaic of individuals, to hold all things in common because of the unifying power of the love of Christ. So God's word, commonality, common purse, fellowship. The third mark of this community is the breaking of bread. Now, we don't know if Peter's referring to the Eucharist, the sacrament breaking of bread, or a simple meal. But here's what we all know together. There's something unifying about breaking bread with people. The walls start to come down a little bit, right? You start to ask, do I have something in my teeth? Right? Take a quick look. And you're like, whoa. Tic Tac, sir? Right? That's mutual intimacy. That happens in the breaking of bread. Think back. Sharing this common meal. Think back, greatest times in your life, you're with people you love, formative experiences. I was often around a table, eating food. Now maybe that says something about me, but I think if we're all honest, that's probably right. We're around the table. Foundry, what do? On Wednesdays, before the discussion, we eat. Praise God, we eat, right? What we're doing after church today, we're going to eat. This is the joke about churches know how to throw a potluck. They know how to eat. Baptist better than Methodist, I got to say. I'm a Methodist through and through. But I'll tell you what. We eat. We do it too. We do it every Sunday. We do it every Sunday. We eat. You eat the body and blood of the divine, and you transcend division. You transcend race. You transcend gender. You transcend political affiliations. One of my favorite things is serving bread. There's a line of people. Someone comes up to me. I know they've talked to me about what they think, who they voted for, how they think about things. Person right behind them thinks the exact opposite. And I know it. But do they? One table, one body, one bread. That's why it's powerful. The fourth and final thing he says is devote yourself to the prayers. New converts devoted themselves to the prayers. The new disciples devoted themselves to the prayers of the church, the individual prayers. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once said that prayer is the grand means of how we draw near to God. It's not only conversation with God, it's participation in God's work. And prayer not only changes our circumstances, prayer changes us. Scientists now say, and can say, prayer changes the chemistry of your brain. Kind of a selfish reason to pray, right? Get your brain into the gym, a little self-help, right? But that's the outside looking in, and I'll take it. It changes the chemistry of your brain. I don't know about your brain, but my brain chemistry needs changing a lot of times. Are we praying? Are we accessing the presence of God in prayer? Yes, we pray on Sundays. Yes, we pray in our small groups, but we should be praying every day. And if you don't know where to start, it's okay. I love what Anne Lamott says. She says, the three great prayers of my life, help, thanks, wow. Help, God help me. You ever had one of those days? God help me. Maybe you're having that week right now. God help us. We need help. God, thank you in the midst of weeks like this that today wasn't such a bad day. I heard Michael bang the drum set. It gave me joy, right? Thank you. God, wow. Saw the sunset last night. I was around a fire with friends last night. That's true. Wow. Wow. God is here. Help. Thanks. Wow. And in the early church, as a result of these four foundations of Christ, these four marks of a baptized community, this contrast community of Jesus, we are told in verse 43 that awe came upon everyone. Awe came upon everyone. Wonder permeated throughout the community, and all the believers lived together in harmony, holding all things in common. They worshiped in the temple, they ate meals together, and at every meal it was a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. And people in general liked what they saw outside looking in. People in general liked what they saw. And every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved. This does not have to be a far-off fantasy. This does not have to be a unicorn in the distance. This does not have to be a mirage in the desert. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. We can devote ourselves to these four things. Brothers, what should we do? God inspires community, and this is how we do it. This is how we inspire others in community. May we embrace the power of the Spirit that we receive in the waters of baptism to do so, to hold all things in common, to hold each other in common, to learn together, to fellowship together, to break bread together, to pray together, and in the name of love, to let one another know when we missed a button. Amen.